Thank you, Mr. Garnett, for the introduction. Thank you, ladies, for the special music. That was very, very nice. We appreciate that. And thank the individual that brought us the flowers today. God will bless you for your service. Thank you very much. You know, according to society, we have started a new year. According to God, the new year starts on March the 20th of this year. But it doesn't matter what date we use to start the new year. I can assure you that for the next year, and whatever yearly time frame you want to use, you will be fighting battles in your personal life. For example, on the job, taking time off for the holy days and the Sabbath. And your boss says, no, I'm not going to give you time off for that. Matter of fact, if you do take the time off, you're fired. That's a pretty big trial. That's a pretty big battle. With finances, you will think you don't have enough money to pay your tithes. May I quote for you Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there may not be room enough to receive it. I know for a fact that that works. I've had, after nearly 50 years in the church, I've been through that. And God will bless us when we pay our tithes. But it is a battle sometimes. In the family, God gives us a good clue as to where battles can arise in the family. And may I quote for you Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 18 through 19. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Now, I want to tell you, I have this area pretty well covered. I tell my wife that I love her at least, however, 1 or 2 months. And I let her make all the small decisions in the family. I make all the big ones, you know, like whether the United States is going to go to war with North Korea or not. Our health. It doesn't make any difference if you're young or old. You can have health problems. The Home Office sends out a prayer request from members who are having health problems. And I'll tell you, it can be both young and old. It can happen to anybody. In the church, you would think that in the church of all places that you would not have to fight any battles. But yes, even in the church, it seems that battles can occur. Any of the ordained officers in the Los Angeles church, they may do something that will rub you the wrong way. Do you think that's going to happen over this next year? Well, I assure you, they will probably occur. Not intentionally, but things like this happen. God tells us that we're going to have some battles, and we need to be prepared to fight when the time comes. The Apostle Paul set the example for us in 1 Timothy 6:12, and I quote, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and to confess the good confession of the presence of many witnesses. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Yes, we will have battles to fight in this coming year. And we will need help in fighting these battles. And that's the purpose of this message today, is to show us that help will come when we rely on God to fight our battles for us. With that thought in mind, we come to the obvious first point. Point number one is this. God will fight our battles for us. God will fight our battles for us. Please turn with me to Exodus, the 14th chapter. Exodus, the 14th chapter. We're going to read verses 10 through 14. As a normal human being, when we see danger approaching, is a natural emotional reaction to be frightened. My wife and I were going for a walk on the plateau. It's just right in back of our home. It's run by the National Service of some sort, forestry, I'm not for sure. But anyway, they have a little trail that you can go out and walk out in the woods. And they have a little place there that you can stop, and they have some little showcases there that you can see things in. Well, anyway, we had just walked past the gate, and I wasn't any further than, bam, past that gate, and I heard a rattling. I said, what was that? And I looked down, and just closer than that little table with the water on it was a rattlesnake. And it wasn't a real dark one, it's sort of like a reddish one, but he wasn't small. That guy was big, and he was there shaking, and he had already raised up like he was going to strike. I says, uh-oh. Boy, my wife and I, especially my wife, she hates snakes. Jumping around, don't jump around, you may step on the snake. And so anyway, we got out of the way and a safe distance from that snake to prevent being bitten. Now, there is a time for action to be taken on our part, and there is a time when we need to stand still and let God take the appropriate action. Let's see what it says here. Exodus 14, chapter verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Yeah, just like that snake. And so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Eternal. And then they said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, you have taken us out here to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Verse 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than for us to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, the way God worked with the Israelites back in those days, he works the same way with us today. We can just rely on God, and he will provide that help that we do need. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Of course, whenever we talk about that help, we need to ask God about it. We need to ask him to help us out, and we can go boldly to God, and God will provide that help. Salvation is something that is common for us today. It can be common for us, not just for you to collect after you die. It's something where God will intervene on our behalf as we go throughout this life. And let's start reading here in Hebrews 4, chapter verse 14. Seeing then that a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, that's a promise from God. God said that he will help us in time of need. Now, let's go into an example that we can apply in our lives today. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 32. 2 Corinthians chapter 32. Here we're going to find the experience of a man who did rely upon God to fight his battles for him. And as we go through seeing how he did it, we can apply certain principles in our life that will help us here at this time. This man was King Hezekiah of the ancient kingdom of Judea. He was an ordinary human mortal, same of all of us sitting here in this room today. But he kept God's law. Let me give you a little history around the time frame when Hezekiah ruled and focus upon the lessons that Hezekiah learned that we can apply in our lives today. Hezekiah was the 12th king of Judah and son of the unbelieving father Azah, whom he succeeded at the throne at the age of 25 in 726 BC. Hezekiah ruled and reigned 29 years from 726 to 697 BC. And he set out to abolish idolatry from the kingdom. And believe me, it was running rampant. his father did not do a very good job. He was considered one of the bad rulers. Hezekiah, definitely a good job. He did an excellent job doing things the way would God have him to do. And just to kind of give you an example of how great he was and what a good job he did do, I'll quote from you 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, talking about Hezekiah. He said, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him." Now remember, before him, King David, who reigned before Hezekiah and died in 1015 BC, was considered a man after God's own heart. And look what God was saying about Hezekiah. He was saying that he was at least equal to David, if not even better. In verse 6, talking about Hezekiah, he said, "For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses." Now, of course, one of the commandments from God to Moses was the keeping of the Sabbath, which reminds me of a member of God's true church who was having a problem one Sabbath of getting out of bed to go attend Sabbath services. He had all the right excuses. He didn't feel very good. The muffler bearings in his car were going out. And he told his mother, he says, "You know, it's the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. I need to stay in bed and rest." Well, finally, his mother came into his room and told him, says, "You need to get out of bed and go to Sabbath services." And the son said, "Well, Mom, why don't you give me a couple of reasons why?" And she says, "I'll give you some reasons why you need to get up and get out of bed. The first reason is God and I tell you you need to get up and go to Sabbath services. And whenever your mother tells you to do something, you better start doing it. So get out of bed. Second reason, you're 40 years old. Get your lazy bones out of bed. You've been there long enough. Third reason that you should keep Sabbath services is you're the church pastor. Now get out of bed." King Hezekiah probably did not have a problem about keeping the Sabbath, but that didn't mean he didn't have a problem with the surrounding people. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was a major problem for Hezekiah. King Sennacherib was like the mafia of today, in that he provided protection for all of the people around. He says, "I'll protect you from all the bad guys." Well, he was the bad guy, but he says, I'm going to give you this protection, but you got to pay for it. You just don't get it for free. Now, Hezekiah's father, Asa, the king of Judah, who had died at age 35 after serving as the king over Judah for 16 years, had been paying this protection price for years. But Hezekiah refused to pay. He said, "No, it's just not the thing to do." And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. That is, you can find about that if you want to read about it in Isaiah chapters 30 and 31. Well, this led to an invasion of Judah by Sennacherib, who took 46 cities and besieged Jerusalem. Yeah, Sennacherib said, "Oh, you don't want to pay? Well, then guess what? I'm going to come in here and just make you pay. I'm going to take everything you got instead of you just paying me a tribute monthly." But Hezekiah yielded to the demands of the Assyrian king and agreed to pay him 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. That is in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 14. But the thing is, bad guys are bad guys no matter what. Well, Sennacherib didn't go along with that. Even though Hezekiah was doing what he told him to do, he said, "I'm just going to come in there and take over anyway." Well, that was a problem for the Assyrian king. He went and attacked Judah, and Sennacherib's army, which neighbored, it was in the neighborhood of about 200,000 fighting men, they went and they were going to take care of Hezekiah. Well, Hezekiah prayed to God. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, that the night of the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men. Oh, wow! God was doing some fighting for Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was putting his trust and faith in God. And whenever you have 200,000 men and 185,000 of them are wiped out, wow, that's a pretty big blow to your army. Now, this is just a very brief overview here of Hezekiah and Sennacherib and how what their main interface was. But now what I'd like to do is to go in and actually read some of the account, and we can find some good lessons in there that we can apply in our own lives today. And I think it'll be useful for you. Some of them you already say, well, Larry, I already know about that. But there's other things that we need to consider and we need to be reminded of them. So here in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. Yeah, he was just going to go in there and take over. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which are outside the city, and they helped him. And many people gathered together who stopped all of the springs in the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Well, now, that's a good thing. That's a way, if you got a guy out there and he's attacking you and he's coming up against you, well, don't let him have any water. Maybe if he gets a little bit thirsty, we won't give him any of this water on this table here, and maybe he'll leave. Who knows? Verse 5. And he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. And he repaired the middle in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Anyway, he did all of these different things. He got the military captains together, verse 7, and he was encouraging the people. He says, okay, we're going to get ready for this Assyrian king. He's going to come after us, but I'm going to tell you one thing. We're going to be the ones winning the battle. I don't care if he's got 200,000 men or not. At this point in time, he had it because God hadn't taken care of that fight for him just yet. And it says in verse 7, it says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all of the multitude that is with him, for there is more with us than with him. Now, the people are going to say, oh, wait a minute, Hezekiah. He's got 200,000 men. We don't have 200,000 men. I went through a whole bunch of different commentaries regarding all this. I could talk for about the next 3 hours on the history here that went on regarding all this. But the bottom line is, it looked like Hezekiah didn't know what he was talking about, because the Assyrian army was a great deal more proficient, larger, better equipped, and ready to do just about anything they wanted. But Hezekiah said, with him is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judea. So here we can see that a principle that we can apply in our lives when we get ready to fight battles as we go throughout this coming year is that we need to prepare ourselves for the battles that are coming up. There's just like Hezekiah said, hey, let's block off the water so that the Assyrian army doesn't get any water. We have to do the same thing. Of course, we don't have Assyrian armies after us, but as you well can understand, there are battles that you're going to have in your life, and you need to prepare for them. You need to step out on your own. You need to get going forward, doing what you can. But you can only do so much. And if you don't realize that, God will give you a trial to the point where you will realize that you can only do so much and that you will have to rely over on God to have you get through that trial and tribulation, whatever it may be. Let's drop down to verse 9 here now. We're talking about this here arm of flesh. This is the army that was the Assyrian army. And we know that God is going to fight the battle. And we also know that of this here 200,000 man army, 185,000 were destroyed by God. We read about that in 2 Kings. Now, that's kind of a pretty big, devastating blow. Most wars Whenever they calculate the casualties and the fatalities, 10%, 15%, 20% is a real big devastating disaster if you have that kind of a battle. But this right here was, whenever you have 185,000 out of 200,000 that are killed, that's 92.5% of your fighting army that has now died. Wow, that is a pretty big blow to your army. But the thing is, that's one of the point we got to remember. No matter how bad it may seem, no matter how horrific the army is that's coming against us, guess what? God will always take care of us. And I don't care if the doctor's telling you, well, you got 1% chance of living. Well, okay, fine, I'll take the 1%. Because God is going to be there with you, helping you through whatever the trial may be. Now, verse 9. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem. But he and all the forces of him laid siege against Lachish, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and what do you trust that you remained under siege in Jerusalem? Now you see here, the Assyrian king is going to try to talk his way into a victory. And many times that will work. And there are times whenever we'll look at something and there's a trial coming upon us and somebody will say, well, you know, Larry, I don't think you're going to make it through this trial. There's just no way that you're going to come out on the top end. Don't let that occur to you. No, you fight against any of the adversarial type comments, because as we're going to see right here, God will fight our battle no matter what the odds are against us. Verse 11, does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the Assyrian? Has not this same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? Verse 13, do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Well, yeah, look at it. Man, we have just literally wiped out everybody else. And you think that you're going to be able to stand up against us? Come on. Think about this logically for a minute. We're just going to come in there and kill everybody. So what you want to do is you just want to give up and do things now the way that I think you should do. Verse 15. Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this. Do not believe him. For no God on any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my land? So here we can see then that Sennacherib was really laying it on thick and heavy, actually being inspired by Satan the devil, that, you know, don't you listen to God's servant there. Because it'll turn out that you will lose. Go ahead. Do what I tell you to do. And you know what? That's a principle that we can keep in mind. Sin is that way in a lot of ways. Sin can be enjoyable while you're committing the sin. And it can even seem logical when you're going the wrong way that that's the right way to go. But the end result is not good for you. Not good at all. That's what Satan was trying to convince the Israelites. No, no, that's not what we need to do. Now, let's drop down to verse 20. Now, because this king Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven, and the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, captain in the camp of the king of the Assyrian. So he returned shamefaced to his own land where he had gone into the temple of God, and some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. Now, that's what happens when you don't have God on your side. That's what happened to the Assyrian king. But you see, the thing is, God will take care of us. Whenever these people come up against us, God will fight the battle for us. But now, does that mean then that we can't have problems ourselves? Let's start reading in verse 24. And it says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord and spoke to him and gave him a sign. And Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, the wrath was coming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. And Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, and he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now, this is an interesting thing to consider. Now, you would think that these verses right here, 24 through 26, were in reference to a time after God had went out and killed 185,000 of the 200,000 man army. But in essence, that is not what happened. This is what we got to understand is the narrative sometimes may not always be in time sequence. Now, this happens quite frequently. Say, for example, over in the book of Revelation, you can have one verse here and the next verse can be in reference to a time frame, maybe even 1,000 years down the road into the future. And this is exactly what happened right here. Please turn with me now to 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. 2 Kings, the 20th chapter. We're going to find a little bit of another accounting of what we found over there in Chronicles. This is exactly the same time frame. And what it does bring to us some things that we can apply in our lives because of what Hezekiah went through, what happened to him, we can take then and interpolate in our own lives. And now remember what happened was that Hezekiah, he got sick and he thought he was going to die. Actually, here in 2 Kings chapter 20, we will gain a lot more information and detail regarding Hezekiah's illness and the reason for it. But we have to have a little bit of insight on how God works with us when he is fighting our battles. And I think that is important that we consider this time frame when Hezekiah became ill. His sickness must have come earlier in the year, just before the invasion by Sennacherib. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13, we're told that Sennacherib, who invaded Judah in 702 B.C., came in the 14th year of Hezekiah. Now, we understand that Hezekiah's entire reign after the death of his father Ahab began around 715 B.C. Hezekiah's 29 year is reckoned from 715 to 686 B.C., Now, since Hezekiah's life was extended 15 years, which you're going to read about in just a minute, then that means that you go back 15 years from when he died, that brings us back to 701. Well, if Sennacherib had invaded Israel and Jerusalem and Judah in 702, that meant that this illness that Hezekiah had occurred very, very shortly before the invasion. Very shortly. Maybe it's a couple of months, 6 months, no more than 8 or 9 months. And if you go back and you study the history, and there's gobs of different commentaries that talk about that, and I would suggest you even read the one that we have on our UCG homepage, the UCG commentary. I don't know if you've ever used that before, but they agree with this. Some of the commentaries were looking one way, but I think that this is probably the best answer right here to all of this, that Hezekiah had this illness that was going to lead him to death just before the invasion of the Assyrian armies. I think that that was probably the way to look at that. Now let's read about what Hezekiah had to go through here whenever he was sick. And in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, set your heart, your house in order, for you shall die and not live." And then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done that which was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. In other words, Hezekiah was repenting. He said, "You know, I messed up. Yeah, I've done things wrong. But you know, God, I tried to do things the right way." And he was very, very upset. I can understand that. Because what happens here is that Isaiah just flat came in and told him, you're going to die. Period, end of report. That's it. You're going to die. Get your house in order. You're going to die. Verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the Assyrians, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Now here we can see this right here, verse 6 proves that this illness that came on Hezekiah had to have occurred before the Assyrian armies attacked Judah. So this meant then that this was probably, this time frame was about 701 BC. Then verse 7, Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took it and laid on the ball, and he recovered. Now, there's a couple of lessons here that I think that we probably should think about regarding this action by Hezekiah and by God. We can see that Isaiah told Hezekiah, you were going to die. Now, Hezekiah turned around and immediately repented. And guess what? Before Isaiah could even get out of the court, God told him, says, hey, go back in there and tell Hezekiah that I'm going to give him another 15 years of life. What does that mean for us today? Hezekiah repented immediately, and God immediately rewarded him with an extra 15 years of life. What should we do today then? Whenever we sin, repent immediately. Don't let it hang around for the next week or whenever you decide to pray to God next. Don't do that. Immediately repent of your sin. Now, I know that there are sins that we commit that we don't even know we committed them. And I know that whenever I do my morning prayer, I ask God to forgive me of any sins, wrongdoings that I have committed. Because, you know, I've done things I don't even know. But whenever I do know that I've done something wrong, like hammering, I hit that finger with a hammer. Rotten son of a gun. Sorry, God, didn't mean to do that. Repent immediately and don't do it again. Repentance is just not saying the words. It's also performing the action. So Hezekiah did the right thing, and God changed his mind. We can see that Hezekiah would have died. God already made up that decision. He says, you're going to die. Hezekiah repented, and God says, okay, change my mind. I'm not going to let you die. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you another 15 years to live. Now, there are other ways that we can get God to change his mind. We can be logical with God. Remember in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, verses 7 through 14, this is whenever Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and he was getting the Ten Commandments, and all the Israelites were down in the valley, and they were already made an idol for themselves. And God looked down and said, what in the world are they doing? Okay, fine. I'll just have me another group of people. I'll work with somebody else. Let me quote to you Exodus 32, verses 12 and 14. I'll just quote it for you. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, we brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains? This is where Moses was speaking with God. And he was being logical with God to consume them from the face of the earth. That, you know, God, we don't want to have all the other people around here looking on the sidelines and saying, look what God did. He brought them out there to kill them in the wilderness. Turn from your wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. And said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken, I will give you to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So what happens? God changes his mind. Verse 14, So the Lord relented from the harm that he said he would do to his people. So you can see there, you may think that God, whenever he makes up his mind, that it's now set in stone and that's the way it's going to be. Well, sometimes we can get God to change his mind. We can even bargain with God. Remember Genesis, the 18th chapter, verses 23 through 33. We won't go there. I'll just kind of give you an update as to what was going on. Remember, Abraham was bargaining with God over the destruction of Sodom because he didn't want his nephew to be destroyed. And it started off, and he says, you know, God says, if you can find 50 righteous men over there in Sodom, you wouldn't destroy all of Sodom, would you? God says, well, okay, there's 50 guys there that are righteous, I won't destroy it. Well, Abraham kept on going and going. He said, well, if you got 45, will you do it? Well, you got 40. Anyway, he got down to the very last there, and I'll quote for you. Verse 32, and then he said, let not your Lord be angry, because, you know, Abraham had already been talking for quite some time. I will speak one more time. Suppose 10 should be found there. Now, God was going to destroy Sodom. But now he says, okay, I'll change my mind. If I can find 10 righteous people there, I won't destroy the city. Guess what? There wasn't 10 righteous people there. But we can also be persistent in our request to God. Now, this one, I just want to give you just a little bit more input on this one, because I think it's very important to us as we work this relationship with God and we live this life. Turn with me to Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke, the 18th chapter. This is the parable about the widow who was very persistent. And it's something that we can do too. As a matter of fact, probably all of us have probably been over persistent at times, to the point of not just being persistent, but probably been a pest with God. Well, persistent can be a good thing. Being a pest is a bad thing. And let's read about it here in Luke, the 18th chapter. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she will wear me. Verse 8, and then the Lord said, hear what the unjudged said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry from day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, to tie in with that, that lady was persistent. That was a good thing. She was doing a good thing. I want to show you now very quickly a not such a good incident. That was actually a pest. Turn with me to Numbers 22. Numbers 22. Numbers 22, we're going to start reading in verse 1. This is the story of Balaam. And he was being persistent. Actually, he was being a pest. But let's see what happens when you become a pest. And the children of Israel, verse 1 of Numbers chapter 22, when the children of Israel moved and camped on the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan across from Jericho, now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. He thought that maybe the Israelites were going to come over there and just totally wipe him out too. And so what he wanted to do was to have a little bit of help on his side so that he could maybe have a better handle on keeping the Israelites from him. Verse 4, so Moab said to the elders of the Midian, now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, and which is near the river in the land, and the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, people has come to Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they are setting next to me. In other words, they're going to come up against him. And he says, I want you to come to me. And he says, I want you to, in essence, I want you to pronounce a curse against them so that this army of Israelites coming up will not be able to do anything to me. Verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. Now, what is happening here, this here diviner's fee? Balaam wanted that. He wanted the money. And so it says here, and I'll just kind of very briefly jump through some of this right here. He went to God and asked God, says, okay, now God, is it all right for me to take that diviner's fee if it would be all right for me to curse the Israelites? What did God have to say to him? Let me read that for you. That is a key one. Verse 12. And the Lord said to Balaam, you shall not go out with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, is there any ambiguity whatsoever in what God was telling to Balaam? He said, don't do it. So Balaam goes back and tells the guy, well, I can't really do it. God told me I can't do it. But you see the thing, he says, maybe come back later. I'll talk to God some more, and then maybe God will let me do it. And so let's just to kind of shorten the time, verse 20, and God said to Balaam at the night and said to him, after these men had already gone back to the other king and came back with even more money, if the men come to you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. Verse 21, so Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Now, he was probably pretty happy about doing that right there, because now he's going to get his hands on that money, you see. He had been bugging God, you know, and he was being persistent to the point of actually being a pest, and guess what? God says, okay, you can do it. You can go with the guys. But now, this is the key right here, verse 22. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his hand, standing in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. That's just the story. I just very briefly hit the top layer there. What that tells us is that God says, it's all right to be persistent, and if it's for a good cause. We read about that over in Luke. But whenever you're doing it for your own lust, for your own things that you want for yourself, not the thing to do. That is not a good thing. Last point. Let God finish the battle. Let God finish the battle. Please turn with me to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. You know, as we let God fight our battles for us, after we have done our part and stepped out and do whatever we can, we got to let God finish the battle. Just as Hezekiah had a problem with pride that needed to be brought under control, and that's one of the reasons he had the illness, he had a problem where he wanted to sort of like take revenge. And I think all of us can do that. If somebody does something against you that's wrong and you feel, oh, why did that guy do that for? We want to strike back. You know, somebody comes up and hits you in the side of the head, you want to do something. Not only just protect yourself, you want to fight back. But is that the way God tells us whenever God is fighting our battles for us? Is that the way we're supposed to do it? Let's read about it here in verse 17 of chapter 12, Romans. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here we can see, whenever God is fighting the battles for us, that we can be persistent in asking for God's help. God is always there. He will help us no matter what the trial is. I don't care how bad it is, the odds against you. And remember the Assyrian army, how large it was? Guess how God took care of that? 185,000 of them, boom, in one night. God can do that for every one of the trials we have. But you know, we got to let God do the final fighting of the battle, not us. Let's don't go be taking revenge. Whenever we take revenge, then we're doing God's job. You can't do God's job. Yes, God will take revenge, and he'll do it in his time frame, and it will always be better. Take my word for that. I've seen it 1,000 times over the last 50 years. It always works out better when God takes the revenge. You know, a little over a month ago, society celebrated the start of the new year. And just what will this new year bring for the world, and specifically for those of us in the church? Specifically, we're going to have trials and tribulation, in which we'll have to battle to the very end. But you know, there's light at the end of the tunnel. God is there to help us overcome and keep and winning. Be a winner of the battles. God will fight our battles for us. Don't be overcome with pride. Let God finish the battle. He knows best for what is best for us. Let us always remember Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 31. If God is for us, who can then be against us?